If you could take out your Bibles tonight and keep them handy, we are going to be looking at various passages of Scripture as we conclude our study of this topic, Ordo Salutis. We're starting with Romans chapter 11. And I want to start there because I look at this sheet, which maybe many of you have in front of you, and I look at all these words: election, calling, regeneration, conversion, and so on. And it is so easy to kind of get lost in all of those words, in those definitions, and maybe in the deep, what could be seen as the deep theology. And we miss this central, beautiful reality of what Paul would talk about in Romans 11 after really shaping all of the Ordo Salutis in Romans chapters 1 through 11. He just would stop, and I think that's where we need to start so that we don't leave tonight just pondering another theological truth, but to do what Paul did in chapter 11, verse 33. He's like looking at all these different terms, and he finally just stops and says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." We have done our best maybe to do some tracing. That's what really this is. We're trying to trace the hand of God, the activity of God. How does God bring someone who is a sinner to the reality of where we are going today, that one person will spend eternity at the right hand of God? But yet, even Paul could declare, "I can't even trace all this out. How unsearchable his judgments." It should just cause us always to just stop and give praise for what God has done. So with that, we take a look at this last segment. It's amazing to think how complete it is and what God has done. Before any one of us is born, God in his electing love is placing his sovereign hand on us. Before we were in the thought in our mother's eyes, God knew our name. And he said, "You're mine." And that knowledge that God had, that love that God had before we even came into existence, is the love that God carried out through you. He carried it out and will continue to carry it out unto completion. Until the day when your body and soul are reunited and there with your Lord spend all of eternity. It was Romans chapter 8, verse 30 that started our process. We begin reading at verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then the laying out of the Ordo Salutis. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And it's that word. What is it then, Paul, that you are saying? That is the end of all of what God is doing. What is it that humanity and those God knows will be glorified? We see the word glory has a long tradition, a long set of teaching throughout Scripture. And we're going to take a look at that to help us understand a little more about what this glorification equals. Turning back to Exodus, Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, we start reading at verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against you. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert. And there, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. That glory, in the Old Testament, you would hear it as the Shekinah glory, the picture of God's presence, this powerful light, this engagement of who he was evident to every single Israel. They all had to do that. Look, there, the glory of the Lord is being revealed. It's that same glory that one day would be represented in the tabernacle, later in the most holy place in the temple. And then the glory of the Lord is revealed in Jesus. And that's John chapter 1, verse 14. We have to take a look there because this is really the culmination of God's presence on earth. The very reality of the Shekinah, the presence of God becoming human. In John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory." The Old Testament, their glory, they saw the cloud. They saw the awareness of God. They could tell he was with them. But when Christ came, we beheld his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God has come to us in Christ Jesus. And so it's really a powerful thing to think that Paul then would use that word at the end of that segment on the Ordo Salutis to say that God's people would one day be glorified. How does that make any sense? It is quite amazing to think that throughout, again, the teaching of Scripture, the reality is that God's image bearers are able to bring glory back to God. The Psalms are replete with that time. "Magnify the Lord. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." The image bearers of God are able to take what is divine, that is God's beautiful attributes of love and of holiness, and that when his people carry those things out in their life, we bring glory back to God. The image bearers of God, the broken image bearers of God, return glory back to God. One of the most noteworthy philosophers and theologians in the Christian Reformed Church found that that idea was overwhelming for him. His name, Cornelius Van Til, would call it the full bucket problem. God is full of glory. He doesn't need our glory. And yet throughout the teaching of God's word, we're bringing glory to God. That's one of those places where you can't quite trace all we can say is, how can it be that you and me, sinners, can somehow bring glory back to God? Remarkable. But here is the point. Who are those that are able to bring glory back to God? Anybody? No. Only those who have been called. Only those who have been justified. And those only who are in the process of sanctification. It is those who are given this wonderful privilege of bringing glory back to God. So really, the process of glorification for God's people has already begun. This is the beautiful line of the already and not yet. This is something that's going on in the life of all of those that God has done this beautiful work in. Glorification is started. It's on the road. And that just brings us back to the interesting point about whether we can lose our salvation. You see, when reformers thought about glorification, they would ask that question. If it's the case that the glorification has already begun in those who are saved, can it be that you would then lose that glorification? That which has already begun would somehow trickle away and come to nothing? And Paul would say, what has begun, God will always carry it out unto completion. So here we are, the image bearers of God, who now are in this interesting state in between the garden and heaven. In Adam, Adam was able to not sin. He was able to walk life, able not to sin. But when sin entered the world through Adam, we all became in the state where that was no longer possible. Sin was embedded in who we are. Now all of a sudden sin is infecting everything that we do. But wait, for those God called, for those he regenerated, for those he justified, here's this beautiful picture that Paul is painting for those that know and love God. That there is a day coming when you will no longer even be capable of sin. Let me say that again. There's a day coming when you will not be capable of sin. And can you see then that heaven is even more glorious than the Garden of Eden? Did you catch that? Adam had to deal with the reality of not sinning. He probably, like Christ, had to deal with being tempted. But the glorious picture of the glorified body and soul is one where even that is taken away. And for those that God foreknew, those will live forever without ever having to deal with temptation again. Can anybody say, I can't wait? So Paul would talk more about this in Romans chapter 8, and I just think it's important we see a little more of this. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Here Paul writes, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." What is Paul saying? The day is coming that just as Jesus Christ himself has ascended into heaven and there has received the glorified perfect body, so too for all who know him will receive the same thing. You will receive the beautiful gift of a renewed and perfect body. Verse 12, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if you live by the Spirit who put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." You see, this is all the language of what God has done through Christ to create you to be a new people. So now if we are children, then we are heirs. And heirs of God and co-heirs in Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order, do you see where it goes? That we may one day share in his glory. We will be perfect radiators. We'll be perfect people able to take the glory that is of heaven and be able to perfectly give that back to God. He goes on, "I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of those who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Paul is saying the day is coming when it will all be made new. And until then, those saints that we love so dearly, their soul rests now into the wonderful care of God. But God is not done yet. The new creation has not yet been made. And the day is coming when God will renew and make the body and soul rejoined again. As one person said so well, I was struck by this. The day and age in which Paul is writing, the body was considered something to get away from. It's impure. It doesn't match up to the beauty of the Spirit. And the sooner you can rid yourself of the body, the better off you would be. And along comes Paul. And through the inspiration of the Spirit, speaks to the people. And what does he say? The body itself will be in heaven. That's shocking for the first century person. Why would a body be in heaven? Why would a body be in heaven? Because God made you soul and body a beautiful image bearer. And God's work of resurrection, God's work of new creation, doesn't just stop halfway. God's work continues until you are once again whole. I was struck by how Revelation chapter 6 speaks to this reality. Revelation chapter 6. hear this little verse, Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. They called, that is the saints, called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Why were they crying out? What was it that they longed for? They were longing to be complete. They were longing for the body that until that final judgment occurs, they are yet to be reunited. As one said, if the soul should go to heaven and not to the body, then a believer would only be half saved. God never goes halfway. God's work is from beginning to end. And what a beautiful picture then. The reality that our physical ailments, the things that we do and the things that we enjoy, the things of our body will be part of the new creation. We won't somehow be just spirits that float and hover around or whatever spirits do. We will be complete. And in fact, we will actually be even more human than what Adam and Eve were in the garden. That's tremendous to think about. That God in his providence would be leading us there. I want to just take a moment to think about angels. And I've said this before, but it's important to reiterate it here. It always breaks my heart when a fellow Christian talks about a loved one who has died as the next angel in God's heaven. I wonder every time that an angel reads something like that, they must just shake their heads and think, that is the craziest thing ever. Every angel would wish to be able to be what humans are, the image bearers of God. No angel can ever declare this. They must think, you don't want to be an angel. You're an image bearer of the holy triune God. And when you go to heaven, you actually come to a place that is far beyond what any angel could ever be. Angels await the same thing. You know, Luke, with the devil having fallen from grace, you realize there was sin that they could also commit. I think angels long for the day when they too will be freed from ever having to be concerned about falling. The day when Christ comes, as the song so beautifully says, oh, what a glorious day that will be. Paul would talk about that glorious day in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. That's glorification. The longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. To that New Testament reader in that day, that was shocking. All they wanted to do was get free of the body. Now he's saying that's incomplete. You are naked without the body. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. And oh, we all know about that, don't we? Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal, I love this, may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made for us this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. When you look at Jesus and see what has happened to him, that he has been resurrected at the right hand of God and has been given that final and beautiful body, the Spirit testifies in your heart that you will be the same. A guarantee, a forever promise that this mortal body, that all decays at different rates, but in the end, all decays will one day be made completely new. As Paul wrote Philippians chapter 3, and we certainly will spend more time on that when we study this in our morning services. Paul would write this way, Romans chapter 3. But our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we eagerly await? Because it's hard in this life. The pains and sorrows are difficult. We experience the turmoil of a body that decays. We experience the hardship of temptation. But we know where we're going. Verse 21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When we see Christ, we see our final destination and our final reality. A glorious body awaits for those God elected, for those he called, for those he regenerated, for those who have been converted, for those who have been justified, adopted, and those who are in the process of sanctification, those who have been preserved for God's glory until he comes again, for them and for you. It's this wonderful promise that though our bodies fade away, one day it will all be new. And it will be better than Eden. I pray we long for that day. And that we rejoice, the Spirit's already guaranteed it. To God's praise and for His glory, we pray. Amen.